So you might want to turn to Genesis 35 now if you're wanting to follow in a Bible or call it up. I'm just going to pray again, and I'm keeping a close eye on the time. And I'm just seeking the Lord that I say what is needed to be said and that what I don't need to be said just falls away. So, Father, I just ask for your increased and continued anointing as we consider your word now. I thank you that you're with us, Lord. I thank you for this lovely spirit of fellowship we've got, even in this context, Lord. And I just ask that you would speak so powerfully to us as we look at your word this morning. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm starting a new series on foundations. And I love buildings. I'm starting to get very excited by buildings. As some of you know, if you've talked to me about it, I'd love us to have a bigger building as a church, not bigger than the school, but a building of our own that is big enough for us to meet in on a Sunday. I get excited when I see things being built. I've enjoyed walking past Martin and Marcy's house when I'm going down to the shops and seeing the progress that's being made on their house. Foundations are a bit dull sometimes. They're a bit boring. They're exciting when you first see them being built and then nothing seems to change for ages and you don't think anything's going on. But actually, foundations, of course, are essential to buildings. And you get the foundation wrong and you very soon know about it. And various awful things like subsidence and things like this can really trouble buildings. So the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they are the foundation for the whole Bible. So that's where we're going to be in for this series on foundations. And I kind of felt it partly because John's in Revelation and doing these fabulous studies on Revelation. I kind of felt this pull to Genesis as he's been building on his studies. So this has been kind of brewing in me for a couple of years. Incidentally, of course, the first five books of the New Testament are also foundational to the faith. So they're great places to start, aren't they? I sometimes think, if I was to survive with only one book of the Bible, what would it be? You know, something like Ephesians, perhaps. I don't know. But then, of course, we're just so blessed, aren't we, with so many wonderful bits of the Bible. And it's so good to enjoy reading all of it. Even when you get past Genesis 1 to 11 and you get to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, it's still foundational. This is still the very start of God's dealings with his people and the very start of his revelation of who he is. And God doesn't change, of course. So what we learn about God through these stories and the accounts thousands of years ago is still true today. One of the things God promises to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And that hasn't changed. That's still the case, that through the Jews, through in particular Jesus coming and dying, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And another series that probably do in 2021, we're going to do a short series on Israel and focus more on how God has blessed through Israel. But in Matthew 5:17, it says this, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, which is the first five books, and the prophets, but I came to fulfill. And he says, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. The smallest markings in the Hebrew alphabet, he says, none of it is going to pass away until it's all fulfilled. Which is incredible for Jesus to make that statement. And we don't do some of the things that we read about in the Pentateuch now, in the first five books, do we? We don't stone children to death for disobedience anymore. Okay, we don't sacrifice doves and bulls and sheep. You didn't have to come here with an animal this morning that you were going to slaughter, you know, to bring your worship to God. We just don't do it. So we think, hang on a minute, how come it's still important? But it is, because Jesus says it is. So we have to look at it. One of the issues, I was thinking about this morning, foundations are really hard work. And sometimes you don't realise until you start digging how much of a job you've got on your hands. You don't know how much is underneath the surface that you've got to shift. And in the same way, sometimes looking at these parts of the Bible can be hard work because it seems to be alien to us. But there are amazing rewards. And of course, Jesus says, or Paul says rather, about Jesus, that he is the only foundation that we should be building on. And as we go through these books, we'll see where Jesus appears in various different ways. because he does. Okay, and the other thing to think about with foundations, not just the Bible and the first five books, but what is my foundation built on? Who am I? And last week we had a lovely open meeting. I was really struck by Lizzie's use of the verse in Hebrews. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift, lest we fall away. We must give the more earnest heed. And I really think that's prophetic for this series on foundations. We must take notice. We must take note of what it says in these books and not just say, oh, that was ages ago, doesn't really apply now. We really need to take it on board. So one of the thing that the real kind of linchpin of what I'm saying this morning, and I haven't started at the very start looking at Genesis 35, and we're going to come back to Abraham probably in the next talk, but we have to sometimes go back in order to move forward. Okay, and that is the kind of message really that I felt God was saying. And what does that mean? Well, we'll explore that. For some of us, when we come to faith, probably all of us when we come to faith, unless we're born into it, we have to do some unlearning and we have to go back and instead of thinking, oh, that was the way I lived my life, no, that's not the way I'm going to live my life anymore. I'm going to change my life because God has come into my life. So another way of putting that, we have to go back in order to go forward, is that we need to allow our history to encounter our destiny. So our destiny comes back and it looks at, God comes with us, with our destiny, kind of almost on our shoulders or with our destiny in our hearts, and he takes us back through our lives and he takes us back to those points, our history, where God says, I'm going to need to do some work here. I need to do some change. And sometimes, for some of us, that might actually be a moment of revelation. It could be an amazing moment of encounter with God and says, I want to take you back there because there's some stuff there that you didn't pick up that I want you to learn. Or for others of us, it might actually be that God wants to take us further back into our childhood or into our past, into moments of hurt. And he says, actually there, I want your destiny to encounter your history. And he doesn't just do it to individuals either, but he does it to whole churches and he does it to nations as well. So let's have a look. Now, before we read this short passage here, and I'm keeping a close eye on the time, and I might just have to stop and come back to this another time. Jacob, of course, has about 10 chapters at least dedicated to him. And then you get the Joseph story. So 25 to 35 is Jacob. Then you get the Joseph story and then you get Jacob's story finished off. He was probably the least likable out of those four people I mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph was a little bit unlikable at the start, a little bit arrogant, but he came good, didn't he? Yeah, Joseph came good at the end. But Jacob was a supplanter, wasn't he? He was the one who grabs at the heel. He was always tricking and deceiving other people. There are so many profound lessons in Jacob's life, so I would encourage you to go and read those. But this is 30 years after Jacob first encountered God. He saw God in a dream on a stairway up to heaven with the angels going up and down. And then God appeared and spoke to him. And God said to him, you will be as numerous as that. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And this land is going to be your land. And God made that promise. And that promise already stood because it had been made to Abraham, his grandfather. It had been made to his father, Isaac. But then it was made to him. But Jacob had encountered God, and God actually calls him in chapter 35 to go back to Bethel, to revisit Bethel, that moment of encounter. And Jacob has run a lot in his life, as those of you who know the story of Jacob know. So he was running from his brother Esau, as he thought his brother was going to kill him. He was running from his father-in-law, Laban, because he'd tricked Laban out of lots of cattle and goods. And he runs again, he even runs from God in Genesis 32. He wrestles with God at the brook Jabbok. And that's where he is first called Israel, at that brook. I have to say, looking at Genesis, names of things and changes of names are so interesting. But in chapter 35, Jacob is very fearful because his sons Levi and Simeon have committed atrocities to avenge their sister Dinah. This is all in chapter 34. Who's been violated. And so Jacob and his family are not in good odour with the people of the land, and Jacob is fearful for his life. And I think probably all of them are. They're thinking, what's going to happen to us? They're just nomads. They're camping in tents, and they're camped outside this city, and they are very vulnerable. But God always looks after his people, and he always shows favour to the patriarchs, even though they don't always do the right thing. So let's read this passage from chapter 35. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way in which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign goods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed. Notice this. The terror of God was upon all the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Just going to skip verse 8. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again. Notice that, God appeared to Jacob. This isn't in a vision. This is a man, or a form of a man appearing to Jacob, when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you. And to your descendants after you, I give this land." Notice this, verse 13. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. That must have been awesome to see that. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. A little bit confusing there, because earlier he'd called it El Bethel. But it kind of means the God of the house of God. So because El means God. I don't know all the details here. Linda's sitting in front of me. She probably confirm those for us. But he changes it, because when in Genesis 28, Jacob met God for the first time in a dream, he says, "How awesome is this place? I'm terrified. What an awesome place this is." And so he called the place the house of God. But when he comes back to it, notice he's not so interested in the place. He's interested in the God of the house of God. So Jacob has moved on. In coming back, it moves him on to a deeper understanding of who God is. A couple of extraordinary things about this. This is the only time in Genesis that one of the patriarchs, one of those to whom the promises are given, the fathers of Israel, is commanded to build an altar. There's no other time that a patriarch is commanded to build an altar. And also, this is the only time in Genesis where a drink offering is offered by anyone. And I have to say, I think the drink offering is the real powerful thing here. And I'm keeping an eye on the time. I think I might just do what I want to say here. So I think, in a way, if you look at the first five books of the Bible, I think most people generally agree that the centre of the Pentateuch is the giving of the law, or the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And while we're looking at Genesis, I want us to kind of keep an eye on the whole foundation, because all these books were written by Moses. And they all you know, have that kind of stamp of authority on, particular authority. One of the interesting studies to do, and I started to do it, is first mentions. Where is this first mentioned in the Bible? Normally they're in Genesis. Where is that first mentioned in the Bible? So the first mention of Israel, the name Israel, is Genesis 28, where Jacob is renamed Israel. And I looked this up. The name Israel is the most frequently used, I think, in the Bible. It's 2,300 times. Used more than Jesus, used more than Abraham. So Jacob has an awesome destiny. Don't you get excited? Just imagine being told that kings shall come from your body. Just imagine. And Jacob needed to hear this, you see, because he was at a point of crisis and the point of failure. Jacob failed really as a father. He failed to rein in his sons, Simeon and Levi. He was, as we know later on, he had his favourites. And he had a real humility about his life. Just before the end, when he met Pharaoh in Egypt, he said, "Few and evil have been the days of my pilgrimage." You know, and he said, "And they haven't extended to the days of my forefathers." Jacob knew that he wasn't, you know, that he hadn't kind of got as far as he could have got, I guess. And yet, God says to him here, what an encouraging word. He says, "Kings should come from your body." And it's really important to know, even though you might be at a time of crisis, even though you think, "Well, I'm not having any impact." Actually, God has a destiny for you. Say to God, "Lord, what is my destiny? Lord, show me how my destiny and my history need to encounter each other." What also happens, you see, in this chapter, in this bit that we've read, is that what's interesting. God only commands Jacob to build an altar. But Jacob goes and does a load of other things. But they're clearly right. They're clearly anointed things. So what happens is when God takes us back, he equips us with practical steps which are going to change us and going to move us forward and going to move us into our destiny. So the foreign gods, he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Jacob let his family live with foreign gods among them. So he said, "I can't do that anymore. We're going to have to put these foreign gods away." He actually took, of course, his wife, his favourite wife, Rachel. Rachel was guilty of having foreign gods. And that's probably where these foreign gods came from, because she stole her father's gods when they left Laban. I was quickened by Romans 8, 5 to 8, where it says, and it's just fled out of my mind, but what does it say there? It talks about the flesh and the spirit, and it says you cannot live in the flesh. Sorry, I'm misquoting it badly there. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We have to get rid of our old ways. You know, as we journey with God more, he shows us more about what he's calling us to get rid of. You might think, "I can't have much impact. I don't have a destiny. What are you going on about, Ben? I'm just little old me." You know, and I think that about myself quite a lot, I must say. The older I get, the more I think it about myself. But that's not what God's saying about me. And that's not what God's saying about you either. And when God's call sits on your life, and when he gives you a command, maybe in a time of crisis, maybe at a time where you just say, "God, I've had enough, I need something different," and God commands you to do something, then everyone starts sitting up and noticing. You know, you think, "Oh, I can't have an impact on my family, I can't have an impact on my friends." But actually, when you start obeying, and when you start following, and when you start going all out for him, that is when those around you start to get impacted. And even if they don't believe, at least they will be challenged. And at least they will get the gospel. And so that is part of what our purpose is here on earth, isn't it? It's to give the gospel and then to bring people to that place to say, "Well, no, I can't believe." And that's our job, to bring them to that place. And then obviously to pray for them, like Billy-O, if they're people that we care about. And obviously we care about everyone, but some people, we're desperate, aren't we? Some people, we're desperate to get saved. And so we just keep on praying. And that's part of our call as well. I have to say, as Toby was playing at the bandstand yesterday, I was just getting convicted about prayer and thinking, "I'm going to start a prayer list again, you know, and start listing those people out to pray for, because I'm not being faithful enough in prayer." And that is, I think, just a practical thing that God said to me that I need to follow out. And so just the other thing that I just want to mention, I refer to this drink offering. And earlier in Genesis 28, Jacob does a very similar thing. He sets up a pillar, he pours oil on it, but he doesn't do a drink offering, but here he does. Now, I'll just drop this in. Some of you will know, we're nearly about to hit 50 years as a church. Okay, and I believe that one of the things, in 2021, in March, we'll have been around for 50 years, if you go back to Christian Fellowship days. One of the things I believe that, for us, is rest and celebration. And a drink offering of wine, because it would have been wine that Jacob poured out, is about rest. And so that's one of the things that God has for us. Interesting that Israel weren't actually, because this was the only drink offering in Genesis, we don't hear any commands about them until Leviticus, and they weren't supposed to pour out any drink offerings until they'd come into the land, until they'd taken the land, and until they'd set up a permanent place of worship. And that was when they poured out the drink offerings. So it's a place of rest and victory. But secondly, it also speaks of total dedication to God. This is how Jacob's changed. When we go back, yeah, then we discover we need to rededicate ourselves. And God says, look, you thought you were dedicated, but now I'm showing you what real dedication is. And the drink offering represents that, because the priests were clearly instructed, and obviously this was a risk, they were clearly instructed, they weren't allowed to drink any of the wine that people brought them. They were told to pour it all out on the altar. They were permitted to eat parts of the animals that were put on the altar. And that was vital for them, because they had no economic means of survival, the Levites. They weren't allowed to own land. But the drink offering was all poured out. And so this speaks of a life poured out. As I draw to close, I'll just read you, and let's make a further point, Romans 12 verse 1, but this just came to me this morning, of course. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think it's all there, actually. I think what Jacob experienced in Genesis 35 is all in those first two verses of Romans 12. But Jacob laying himself on the altar, actually, we sang, we had that song this morning, laying yourself on the altar. If we're not prepared to lay our lives down on the altar, our destiny cannot encounter our history, and we cannot move into all that God has for us. Jacob got stuck. Read from Genesis 25 onwards. Even after he'd met God, he got stuck, and we can get stuck too. And we say, no, this is my preference. This is what I'm doing, God. Why aren't you doing it? And we kind of call God to ransom, like Jacob was trying to do at the brook Jabbok, where he wrestles with God, and he had to learn a painful lesson that God is in control, not us. We're called to submit our will to his will. And the last thing, of course, that the poured out drink offering represents, we've got Jesus in this passage in two ways. Jesus appears, because it's Jesus speaking to Jacob, but we've also got that foreshadowing of Jesus' blood being poured out for us in that drink offering. And Jesus said, didn't he, not my will, but yours be done. So that's what we're called to say as well. A.W. Pink said about this, about Jacob. And the thing that strikes me about Jacob when you look at him, and I'm a bit jealous of Jacob because he had such amazing supernatural encounters of God. There are just random verses where it said that he met with angels and things like this. It was just awesome. It's awesome experience. And yet, of course, he wasn't like Moses, was he? You know, he kind of struggled. And A.W. Pink says, it's one thing to be privileged with a special visitation to us, but it's quite another to live in the power of it. And that's an encouragement to us that we need to do that. So let's let our history encounter our destiny. Let's go back in order to go forward. Let's respond to God's call now more than ever, given the circumstances around us, given the fear in the world. Let's worship, let's declare, let's exalt him. So I'm just going to pray. And just as I pray, just to say that Jacob had so much grace, had so much favour on his life. He didn't deserve that favour. He didn't deserve that grace. But God had a destiny to fulfil through Jacob. And it's the same with us. God has a destiny to fulfil through us. We don't deserve God's favour. We don't deserve God's grace. But it's there for us, just like it was for Jacob. So let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let your spirit rest on us now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, pour out the oil, I pray. Pour out the wine as well, Lord. I just want to speak words of celebration, Father, and words of rest over us now. Those people who need rest at this moment, I speak a word of rest. And those people who need to celebrate or who want to celebrate, God, I just give you permission to celebrate. permission to celebrate what God's done in your life and what you see around you and what you've received from God. And Father, I just ask, Lord, for me certainly, Lord, that you'd help me to go back when I need to go back. Not always to be moving out, to be moving on, to be leaving things, Lord, but to be returning, to be obedient, to be truly obedient to your commands, Father. Thank you that you've only got good things for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Jacob's destiny, an awesome destiny, an eternal destiny. Thank you, Lord, that each of us have an eternal destiny, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just bless my brothers and sisters now. Speak to them, Lord. Give them hope, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to glorify you as you ought to be glorified. Help us, Lord, not to be preoccupied with the house of God, but with the God of the house of God. Catch us up in awe and adoration and wonder of who you are, even now, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.